Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Lee had mentioned this earlier, and I know I'm not alone in feeling this way, but how wonderful it is to be back together this year for Resurrection Sunday. We're mindful that there are still brothers and sisters across the world who don't have this privilege that we have, but how great it is just to be together. No offense to those of you watching online still, but man, last year was just so weird, you know, just talking to a camera the whole time, and you guys just sitting at home watching your screens. And so what a joy it is to be gathered together as a family of faith, to be able to declare together that Jesus is alive, that he is Savior, and that he is King. I've been asked a lot this past year by friends across the country, across the world, even here in our community, how has the church done during COVID? And of course, you can talk about things like attendance and finances and ministries and what have you. But really, I think the question is dug at, how has the church body been affected by the events of this past year? I mean, yes, we've had our cases here in this church. But more than anything, I think where we have really been affected is not physically, but emotionally and spiritually. I think time will only tell the kinds of trauma or effects that this past year has had on us. I think about children lacking those bonding experiences with each other or with their teachers at the schools as they've been masked up and physically distant. I think about in the workplace not being able to really just see each other face to face but connecting via Zoom. I think about just how freaked out we are by strangers, right? When you're at the store and somebody's walking and you're just kind of keeping your distance, right? We've lost, I think, a bit of our collective humanity this past year. And then there are the personal effects, right? The things that have maybe happened to you that very few people, if any, have seen. Maybe this past year you've slipped into just endless binging of Netflix and Hulu and Disney Plus, right? You can't go into a room without watching something. You've tried to escape through entertainment. Your screen time this past year has just rocketed, you found out. Maybe you've gained a little weight. I have to admit, this suit does not fit quite as well as it did a year ago. But I've had the suit since college, right? So back off. I'm doing okay. Maybe you've been drinking more this past year. Maybe drinking earlier in the day than you have before. Maybe this is your first time engaged in a church service since last year. Or for those of you who have been steady, maybe you just haven't been as much in God's word and in prayer as you were. My point is that the pandemic has shown us just how broken this world really is. I mean, COVID didn't break us. It just exposed the world the way that it is. I think it's exposed just how broken we are. But that's exactly what the resurrection speaks to, right? And all those things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that you have given yourself over to this past year, I think we have felt the effects of the brokenness of this world, but we've also come to see that there is nothing in this world that can save us, that can fix what is broken. There's nothing that can help us cope through the hardness of this life. There has to be something more than this. There must be healing and restoration from somewhere outside of us. And the resurrection tells us where that comes from. And so this Sunday, we journey with the Apostle Paul to Athens, Greece, where we encounter a search for answers. Human beings who are trying to come to terms with this so-called life. And we watch Paul identify that struggle. He reorients the place where we should look for answers. And he shows us how the resurrection of Jesus is the singular event that brings restoration to this world. And it brings hope to our own lives. We see that the resurrection of Jesus has begun the process by which God will make all creation new and complete. Because Jesus is risen, our only hope of restoration with creation is in him. All right, so just to set the stage, whether it's a global pandemic or just the ordinary routine of life, I think Paul's initial observation of the Athenians speaks to the common condition of all humanity, right? That is that we are all daily trying to come to terms with this so-called life. Right? Paul looks around and he sees that the city was full of idols. And obviously in the ancient world, this would have been literal statues all over the place, representations of Greek and Roman gods and goddesses, representations of the natural world, of civic and personal life. You know, when we imagine a city full of idols, I think that's what our minds go to, right? Unfortunately, it means we're not quite as good at recognizing the idols in our own city. Right, and these idols that we have, they're not necessarily bad things. They're not evil in and of themselves. The problem is that often what you and I do is we take that which is good, but we treat it higher than we ought to treat it. We look to it for satisfaction when that is incapable of giving it to us. Right, I look at our city, and our city is replete with the idol of sports. We have the idol of shopping and consumerism. We have the idol of escapism, alcohol, partying. We have the idol of entertainment, and so many more. Again, I'm not saying any of these things are inherently evil themselves. It's that we are seeking something out of them that they're incapable of giving to us. You see, there are two main worldviews that Paul encounters in Athens, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans, they believed in the existence of God. They just thought that God was kind of far away, aloof, more or less uninterested and uninvolved in this world. And so they took the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die. They thought it doesn't matter how we live, we can just figure it all out on our own. The Stoics held more of a pantheistic view of the world, that God is kind of in creation. And so through our own reasoning, we can figure out something about what God is like and how we should live. And of course, we don't have these pronounced philosophers in our city today. I've never been to Walmart and met a self-professing Epicurean. But we still, I think, have worldviews very similar to these, right? What do these worldviews represent? All the ways that you and I try to sort life out. All the ways that we try to figure out, how can I be happy? How can I be self-sufficient? How can I not offend some deity out there? We all have a personal explanation for the world and the way it is. We all have our beliefs on how we should live our lives. And many people are just taken by the winds, taken by the latest trend of what they think will bring them happiness. You see, I think we too spend our time on nothing else but telling and hearing something new. We either settle on something and just carry on with our lives, or we fill our lives with things to distract us from asking these deeper questions. But it's hard to settle. It's hard to pretend these bigger questions about our existence don't exist, right? We can't escape that knowledge that we have deep down inside that there is something more. And so that's why we find in Athens an altar to an unknown God, right? The Athenians, they're humbly and willing to admit that they don't know all that there is. And so here they have an altar devoted to whatever deity that they may have forgotten or they may have missed. Paul looks at that and he says, this is why they are extremely religious in every respect. And this sentence, this comment that Paul makes, commentators are divided on what he really means here. Some think maybe he's trying to flatter the Athenians, right? Others think maybe he's being sarcastic here. You know, I mean, because for one, yes, flattering them, a little compliment might earn him a hearing, might allow him to share the gospel with them. But also, as a profound advocate of sarcasm myself, sarcasm, you know, has that ability to just kind of poke holes at a belief or at a worldview to kind of show that maybe the foundation is not as steady as we think it is. And so for me, when I read this statement, I read it kind of as a both and. That Paul's saying, listen, that deep down desire that you have to know and to understand the world, that's a good desire. The Bible tells us elsewhere in Romans 1 that it's something we all inherently possess. That our souls are always searching for something more is part of what it means to be human. But where we look, or what we settle for, or what we settle on, is often faulty ground. Maybe we opt for a moralistic approach. Just be the best person that you can, and everything will work out. Or, you know what, just be true to yourself, and everything will be fine. There's a lot of cultural Christianity that tries to do this. If I call myself a certain name, if I believe a few facts, if I show up at a building every so often, well then, hopefully I've covered my bases. Maybe just by being a good American, I can be extremely religious in every respect. We're all trying to understand this world, trying to understand this life. And we know that there's something more than this. But sadly and foolishly, we have just built idols and altars hoping that we're good to go. You see, friend, there is more, and it can be known. But it's not a religion. It's not an idol. It's not a philosophy. It's a hymn. It's a person. Right? Paul comes to the Athenians and says, you know what? You're right. There is a God who is unknown to you. But he's not found in these things or in these systems that you've built for yourself. Right? Paul sees this and he calls attention to the fact that, listen, you have tried everything you can think of to appease some unknown God out there, but your religion is insufficient. This unknown God is real, and this unknown God can be known. And how that statement, how it would have resonated with these Epicureans and Stoics, but how it would have challenged them as well. Because you see, to the Epicurean, to the secular agnostic, this idea that God is knowable and that God wants to be known, it would have challenged their lifestyle. To the Stoic, right, to the rational pantheist, the fact that God is not known through reason, the fact that he is transcendent and above creation, that would have challenged their worldview. Right? Paul says, the God who made the world and everything in it, he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives everyone life and breath and all things. Right? What Paul is saying is that the identity of this unknown God can be known, but only through revelation. This unknown God has to tell us about himself, which is what he's doing here through Paul. The time has come. You're hearing it. And not only can you know who this God is, but you can know the very purpose for which you exist. Right? By coming to know God, we can know why we're here, what our purpose is. Verse 26, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole world and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Right, this God whom they worship in ignorance is the one who made the world, who made them. And not only has he made all things, but he's created all things as a dwelling place for him and humanity. Right? This unknown God can be known. And who he is the creator of the world, the creator of you. He has made all things for a purpose. And what that purpose is a relationship. Paul then adds that even as he's sharing this with them, that they know what he's saying is true. Right? Even some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Right? You know that what I am saying is true. But this isn't just information for them to learn. I mean, earlier we read that the Greeks just spent their time hearing and telling something new. Well, listen, you can't treat this as just another piece of information. No, this truth bears implications on the whole world and on our personal lives. He adds, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. This is the uh-oh moment, because it turns out we have something to do. The God who created the world and created it with a purpose is coming now soon to fulfill that purpose. It's what we were talking about earlier, that we inherently know there's something more to this life, We know that this world is broken, right? This can't be as good as it gets. And so Paul says, listen, God is coming to judge the world. But to judge the world doesn't mean condemnation. It means to come fix the world, to set the world to rights. In other words, we all, individually and the world itself, we have a purpose, and God is coming to fulfill that. And so for the Athenian, for the modern person, you know deep down inside that there is something wrong with this world, there's something wrong with us, that there's more than this, and you're absolutely right, Paul says. You've been made by a creator. He's made all things, and he is moving you and the world toward his appointed end, when everything will be new and everything will be perfect. And in fact, Paul says, this restoration of creation has already begun. Paul says the proof of this is that a man, the man who's been appointed to judge the world, that man rose from the dead. On Good Friday, we reflected on how, because of sin, that creation and humanity, that we have plunged into darkness, we have plunged into futility. But what we saw on Friday is that the cross is the undoing of creation itself, that the darkness of the world, that the wrath of a holy and righteous God against you, against me, that it was laid on this man, on Jesus instead of us. How Jesus absorbed and how he bore the weight of the darkness of creation. All the things that Paul highlights here in these Athenians' vain lives, all of that was accounted for by this man who died and who rose from the dead. That's the good news. This man, Jesus, has made the restoration of the world, but has made our personal restoration now possible. He has overcome darkness, overcome death. That Jesus who rose from the dead is now inviting us to be restored with all of creation. And so this is how we can know this unknown God, through the man who rose from the dead. And so naturally, it only follows, right? That this is the most important man that we could ever know. This is the decisive event in human history. The newness of creation, the newness and the restoration of people like you and me, it is rooted in the fact that this man broke the power of brokenness, broke the power of sin. Tom Wright puts it like this: with the resurrection of Jesus, God's new world has begun. In other words, his being raised from the dead is the start, the paradigm case, the foundation, the beginning of that great setting right which God will do for the whole cosmos at the end. So this is really the turning point for Paul and for the Athenians, the turning point for us as well. Because you see, the Greeks didn't have a category for this. They had no concept of the fact that a person could die and could rise from the dead. What they believed is that at death, your immortal soul kind of passed away somewhere, and that the body just decomposed, and that was it. The two could never be reunited again. They couldn't conceive of the fact that the body and the soul could one day be restored, could be resurrected. And so it's at this point we read that many Greeks rejected Paul's message. And I think this continues to be a major cause of why others reject Jesus today. Right? As much as we know that this world is not the way that it's supposed to be, a complete restoration of the flesh, of the world itself, exceeds our comprehension. Right? It exceeds our powers of explanation. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us that the gospel was considered foolishness to the Greeks. Right? It didn't fit within their predetermined worldview, and so they rejected it. And how many today hear this message and say, it doesn't fit with my worldview, and they reject it as well. And maybe that's some of us sitting here this morning or watching online, right, where it's Easter. It's a wonderful cultural tradition that we have, You know, you're here, and it's good to gather with friends and with family at the beginning of spring. Hopefully, we walk away with some hope and with some comfort this morning, because it's good for us to have a moral system to live by, right? We should be kind. We should treat others well. All of that's good. But a man put in a tomb, a man dead, coming back to life on the third day. And beyond just coming back to life in a body that could not die again. And that by trusting in him, by surrendering our lives to him, that we can have that same existence, that one day we will have bodies that cannot die again. And that, oh yeah, the whole world is going to be made new and perfect. The whole world will be resurrected. I mean, there's just not a category for you to put that in. But that's the point. We're talking about a God and a plan that had been previously unknown to the world, that is still unknown in many parts of the world. And like those who are listening to Paul, we have a choice as well this morning. Like the Epicureans and like the Stoics, listen, we all have traces of truth in our worldview. There are parts of what you believe that are true, but listen, there are also parts that are false. And so will we allow the reality that a man rose from the dead, will we allow that to shatter all of our false views and construct for us new views? Or will we decide today to cling to the old and never go anywhere else? Some here in Athens ridicule Paul because they loved their beliefs. They loved their lives more than they loved the truth. And they were unwilling to part with those things. But then look, others say, we'd like to hear from you again about this. Meaning they were willing to consider this different view of the world. In fact, they heard some things and they, hey, maybe this is a superior worldview to what we have believed. But they just weren't ready yet to surrender fully to this man coming to judge and to restore. And again, I imagine that's the heart of some of us here today. Right? We're good with the church thing. It's what we've always done. We try to hold to this basic lifestyle. We can even accept the fact that a man really did rise from the dead, but frankly, we try not to think about it too much. Because we realize that if a man really did rise from the dead, if the tomb really is empty, then we have to respond. This requires something of us, namely our submission to Jesus as Lord and King. This is how I would explain to my kids when they were coming to faith. The fact that Jesus is Lord means that he's in charge now. We listen. We obey. We follow. Right? Paul said at the beginning that because God is creator, all creation owes God their allegiance. And God is in the process of healing this world. The resurrection shows us what that healing looks like, who it looks like. And so, friend, when I say that I believe the resurrection, when I say that I am surrendering to Jesus as Lord and Savior, what I am saying is that I believe God has a plan for the world. And I believe that the plan he has is the very best plan that could be had. And I want him to do that in my life. And not only that, I want him to use me to bring his plans to fruition. When I say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I'm saying it is no longer my life. My ambitions, my plans, my purposes, all of those things have now been redefined in light of Jesus. The resurrection is the singular event. It is the singular news that demands a response from us. And this morning, we will all respond, all of us will, in one of three ways. Some will ridicule this message, and you may not do it explicitly, but by doing nothing, we are responding in and of itself. By hearing this news that a man rose from the dead and doing nothing, it is our way of ridiculing it, saying it's not worth my time, it's not worth my investment. Others of us will want to hear more. This is a weighty truth. It's a weighty call that we are given, the call of discipleship. And we might hear it this morning and we might believe it's true, right? These words are resonating within your soul. Your heart is strangely warmed as you hear about this man who rose from the dead. but you might be wanting to just talk more. And that's okay. Hey, we want to talk to you. In a moment, when we respond, some of our elders will be down here at the front. I'll be over here to your right. We'd love to talk with you more. We'll be here after the service. We'd love to talk with you then as well. But then finally, we can join. We can believe. That's our third response. We know that this God who made the world and who made everything in it has made us for himself. We know that he is the only one who can satisfy our souls. He is the only one who can fix what is broken inside of me and what is broken in this world. And so we trust him. We believe that he can do this. Why? Because he rose a man from the dead. And so either for the first time, or for many of us as a renewal of our confession, we join and when we believe. And so how will we respond, each of us, this morning? As I said, there'll be some folks down here who would love to talk with you. During this song, after the service, I'll be over here to the right. For some of you, as you are just renewed in this confession or maybe making it for the first time, we'd love to talk with you and pray with you about that. Maybe you just want to come to the stage. It's not that God hears your prayers any better here than he does there. But I do think that there is something for many of us that by physically responding, that is an act of obedience and submission itself. You can stay where you are. You can sit, pray there, sing these words in joy and in adoration of our living God. But the resurrection requires a response. What will be ours? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are frankly overwhelmed who you are. What you have done exceeds what we can understand ourselves. And more than just a God of power, a God who can create, a God who is good, a God who is loving, a God who is benevolent. Just the goodness of who you are, God, exceeds what we could expect. And again, what we can understand. But you have given us a very real and clear demonstration of your power and of your love. Father, when the earth grew dark as the Son of God was crucified, as he bore the weight of our sin, your wrath against sin and evil, and as he died, as he lay in that grave, but then how he broke brokenness, how the light shone in the darkness when he came out of that tomb. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that simple yet profound truth of what happened some 2,000 years ago would resonate within each of us right now. That we would see that our brokenness, our hopelessness has been dealt with. And that the gift of healing, the gift of restoration, the gift of hope and joy that is extended to us right now. And so we would gladly flee to Jesus. To say it is no longer my life, but he who lives within me. Give faith. Renew faith. Assure faith. May you be honored. May you be glorified in the way that we, your people, gladly surrender to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.